Turn to Jeremiah chapter 35 this morning. The 35th chapter of the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah. The chapter in its entirety is the text for the sermon this morning. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever, neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. This is the holy and inspired Word of God. Obedience, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience, that's the main idea brought out in this revelation of God in Jeremiah chapter 35. Obedience. Will we parents obey? We parents who present our children for baptism. We make promises, we make a vow, but will we obey and keep our promise? Will our children obey the Lord their God and us as parents? Will we obey? The scriptures give two answers to that question. First of all, of ourselves and of our own strength, we will never obey. Never. That's not only the truth of scripture and our own experience, but that's made plain by the history of the days of Jeremiah and the text before us. We turn this morning to chapter 35, having finished chapter 33, where we left the Jews in Jerusalem under the reign of the wicked Zedekiah, the very last king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar with his men was right outside of the city, ready to take it and burn it, and that would be the full destruction of the Babylonian captivity. Now we turn to chapter 35 this morning and we see Jehoiakim is on the throne, which means we're going back in time a number of years to the third to last king. And remember that the book of Jeremiah is not always arranged chronologically, but topically. So now we're back in the days of Jehoiakim, and right before, according to verse 11, right before Nebuchadnezzar comes for his first raid, in other words, at this time, the nation of Judah is manifesting its most arrogant and defiant spirit of rebellion against God, the most. She has not yet endured the chastening of Nebuchadnezzar. Right before Nebuchadnezzar comes, Judah has never been as arrogant in the face of God as she is at this point in her history. And the history teaches us very clearly, the people of Judah will not, they cannot, they do not obey. For we are all like sheep and we all go astray, everyone to his own way. Will we obey of our own strength? Never. But God's grace in Jesus Christ is powerful, and in Jesus Christ we will obey. And that's plain, too, from the history of the days of Jeremiah. There were those who obeyed. And out of all of the darkness of the wickedness and disobedience of the people of Judah as a whole, there was the bright light of the obedience of Jeremiah and the obedience of the Rechabites. The family of the Rechabites stands out in Scripture for their unswerving, unwavering, steadfast obedience. If the Rechabites were known for one thing, it was their obedience. If the Rechabites had a reputation, it was for their obedience. If the Rechabites had a good name, which is to be chosen rather than great riches, and they did, it was because of their obedience. They would rather suffer loss and reproach than disobey. The Rechabites obeyed. Will we obey? Of ourselves? Never. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, like the Rechabites, we will and we do obey. Obey the Lord our God. Let's consider this morning the outstanding obedience of the Rechabites. Noticing first the obedience itself, and then in the second place, the characteristics of it, and then third, the significance of it, the outstanding obedience of the Rechabites. Among all the fascinating people of the Scriptures are the members of the family of the Rechabites. If we don't know the Rechabites, then our knowledge of Scripture is insufficient. We must know and be familiar with the Rechabites. They stand out in sacred scripture. They stand out for their obedience. Some of the family members are mentioned in the text in verse 3. "Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites." According to 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55, the Rechabites come from the family of the Kenites. And the Kenites descend from Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law living in Midian. Among the more notable men in the ancestry of the Rechabites was their father, Rechab, after whom they are named. But most certainly, the most notable Rechabite was Jonadab, the son of Rechab. He's mentioned in verse 6. "But they said, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us,'" and so on. And then throughout the rest of the chapter, again and again, we read of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Jonadab was a very godly and influential man. We read of him elsewhere in 2 Kings 10, verses 15 through 17, which I will not read, but there Jehu comes and takes Jonadab, the son of Rechab, into his chariot as he goes to purge the house of Ahab, killing all of Ahab's family and the prophets of Baal. Evidently, Jonadab was a very godly and influential man, and no doubt he was one of the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He lived during the days of Ahab and Baal worship. Then some 250 years after Jonadab is living during the days of Ahab, his descendants, the Rechabites, are living during the days of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Jonadab had a profound influence upon his descendants, the Rechabites. He gave his children and all of his descendants a perpetual command to be kept forever. "You will not drink wine. You will not build houses. You will not sow seed. And you will not plant vineyards." Verse 6, "But they said, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers.'" The Rechabites, therefore, lived as sojourners in the land. They were nomads. They didn't have houses, but they drifted around through the countryside living in tents. They had no farms, no vineyards. They never drank wine, but they lived loose. They never settled down. They were in some ways like the Nazarites, and they lived a very rigorous and austere life. According to verse 11, that would prove quite beneficial for them. "But it came to pass when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, 'Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem.'" Because they weren't tied down to the land, when Nebuchadnezzar first came into the country, they packed up their tents and they rushed into the city of Jerusalem for refuge. No wine, no houses, no seed, no vineyards. They lived this way in obedience to the command of Jonadab, their father. Now, Jonadab is not to be regarded by us as some overzealous, overly pious radical who multiplies law after law. Now, it's true that God never said, "Don't drink wine. Don't build houses. Don't sow seed. Don't plant vineyards." That was not God's command. God never gave that command. That was Father Jonadab's command to the Rechabites. But we must not view Jonadab this morning as some self-righteous precursor of the Pharisees who multiplied law after law. Understand that Jonadab lived during the days of unparalleled apostasy during the reign of Ahab, in which Baal worship was introduced, and with Baal worship there always came immorality and debauchery of life. And out of a godly, fatherly concern to keep his children spiritually preserved and to keep them from becoming entangled in the corrupting influences and excesses of the settled life, wise Jonadab gathered his children together and said to them, "Children, you may not drink wine. You may not build house. You may not sow seed. You may not plant vineyards, but you will be sojourners. You will be strangers in the land." That was not an easy life. The Rechabites did not live an easy life. They had a hard, hard life. But Jonadab, the father, was convinced that in this way, his family would be preserved amid the Baal worship of Israel and down through the generations. That being said, Jonadab is not celebrated in the passage. The point of the passage is not to say to us this morning, look at wise Jonadab and the laws he made for his children. The passage this morning gives no support to the Pharisees. It gives no support to Roman Catholics who want to bind the consciences of men. And it gives no support to tyrannical fathers who want to add law after law upon their children. Though Jonadab was a wise father, and though the passage ends with a promise to his descendants, nevertheless, the passage is not a commendation of Jonadab. The passage is a commendation and celebration of the outstanding, unswerving, unwavering, steadfast obedience of Jonadab's children, the Rechabites. The Rechabites were God's own children. They loved God. They didn't merely obey their father. Even ungodly children can obey their wicked fathers, and that's of no significance. They didn't merely obey their father. They obeyed him in the Lord, for the Lord's sake. They loved the Lord. And as Jonadab was preserved from the apostasy in Israel during the days of Ahab and Baal worship, so 250 or so years later in the kingdom of Judah, his descendants were preserved in their obedience. God gave them obedience. And God will now have the obedience of the Rechabites stand out in all of Judah. And so he gives Jeremiah a command. Verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, verse 2, go unto the house, that is, to the family of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now remember, the Rechabites are not civilized city folk. They're country folk, and they don't live in houses. They live in tents. We might say they're a bit backwards. So Jeremiah takes the whole family, verse 3. Now verse 4, I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Now you got a picture, Jeremiah. He gathers together all these Rechabites, the whole family, says, come with me. And he leads them through Jerusalem to the temple. And now they're at the very heart and center of the nation. They enter Solomon's glorious temple. And they walk through the temple and they go into the area where the chambers are, the room chambers for the various priestly families. And they no doubt walk past some of the priests in all their glorious adornment. And Jonadab leads them to one of the rooms, one of the chambers, right by the chamber of the princes, the wealthy, notable, influential, famous princes are there, and to a chamber right near to those of the keepers of the doors, the watchmen who guard the doors of the temple. They had their chamber right next to the chamber where Jeremiah is leading the Rechabites. And he brings them then past all of these men into the chamber, into one of the rooms. And I set before, verse 5, I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Not glasses of wine. There were pots of wine in this room. Now, having wine in the temple was not forbidden. The priests were allowed to drink wine, although never while they were exercising their priestly duties. Now, at this time in history, it wouldn't be surprising at all to learn that the priests were negligent and unlawfully drinking wine and getting drunk. That wouldn't be a surprise to us at all. But having wine there in the chamber and the command, drink some wine, was not forbidden. But there they were. Jeremiah is in this chamber room now with all these Rechabites and no doubt some officers, some princes, some priests around. The pressure must have been unreal. There they were. And these other men standing there with the approval of their faces. Go ahead, take a drink. Have a glass of wine. That's what we do. Have some wine. And there they are, the poor folk who live in tents out in the countryside. They don't eat good food. They've never been in the temple. And here they are in this glorious temple. And there's that sparkling wine. And it's attractive. And there's the temptation. And Jeremiah, the prophet of God, the faithful and true and godly, trustworthy man, says, drink ye wine. We will drink no wine. We, the family of the Rechabites, will drink no wine. We will drink no wine. Verse 6, but they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Maybe they made a vow. Verse 8, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us. Perhaps they even made a vow to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. What outstanding obedience. The Rechabites are a beautiful example of the covenant people of God who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which produces in them obedience. That's the outstanding mark of the Rechabites and of the people of God in the covenant. They obey. God's people obey. God's people are under authority, the authority of God. And the people of God obey God. But God's people are not only under God's authority, they are under God's authority as that comes through the authority of men whom God places over them. And God's people obey those men, like Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Obedience. That's the main word of the chapter. We will obey the voice of Jonadab. And so they said, we will drink no wine. There are four characteristics of the Rechabites' obedience, which makes it so outstanding. Four characteristics. Number one, This was tested obedience. Sometimes obedience to God is not so difficult, and then God comes with a test. The Rechabites not only obeyed and obeyed for many years, the Rechabites obeyed when they were tested. It's not so hard to abstain from wine when there is no wine. It's not so hard to abstain from wine when you're living out in tents out in the countryside and you don't have any vineyards and you're not among the city folk. It's not hard to abstain from wine. But when you're brought into Solomon's temple and you're set before pots of wine in the temple among all the priests and officers of the temple, and the prophet of the Lord says, "Drink ye wine," then the Rechabites are being tested and it's more difficult to obey. But even when they're tested, they obey. You know, it's fascinating. The text takes place, according to verse 1, with Jehoiakim on the throne. And then according to verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to come. And he's coming into the land for his very first raid. Do you know whom Nebuchadnezzar takes when he comes right here in his very first raid? Remember who he takes to Babylon and puts in his palace and says, "Here, have some of my meat." Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Daniel and his three friends. The Rechabites and Daniel are contemporaries, which makes me wonder if Daniel and the Rechabites knew each other. And then I wonder if some of the Rechabites were taken into captivity and Daniel had opportunity to meet them and talk with them in Babylon. Daniel was not a Rechabite, but spiritually, Daniel was a Rechabite in that he obeyed, and especially when tested. Isn't that the testimony of the life of Daniel? When tested, he obeyed. So it was with the Rechabites. That was one characteristic of their outstanding obedience. When tested, they obeyed. Sometimes God tests us, and even rigorously. We make vows at baptism to rear our children in the fear of the Lord, and parenting has its ups and downs, but sometimes it can go pretty easily. And then God tests us. He tests our obedience. Maybe He gives us a stubborn little boy, a stubborn little girl. And now He's going to test our obedience. Will we obey Him and discipline in the right way? Will we refrain from an unholy anger and losing our cool? Will we obey Him when we're tested? Or maybe God gives us a child who grows up as an adult and rebels and disobeys, and now God's going to test us. Will we still obey Him? Will we discipline in the right way even when it cuts like a knife through our heart? We do. Because we have this obedience of the Rechabites. Tested obedience, even when it's hard and we're tested. By the grace of God, we Rechabites obey. God will test our children as they grow up. It's easy for children to love their classmates when all their classmates are very kind to them. But then what happens when that one classmate is mean? God's testing our little children. Will you still obey God and still treat Him with kindness? It's easy to obey God sometimes in college or in the workplace, but what about when the spotlight is on you and everyone's looking at you and you can feel the pressure to compromise your confession? Will you obey God and confess the truth? Will you literally say, "I will drink no wine"? Because for you, at this point, it's unlawful. You may have no strong drink. And what about when tempted and everyone's laughing and we mix this one for you? will you say, I will drink no wine? And after that, then say this, what in the world am I doing here? Why am I being tempted? I'm in the wrong company. But obedience. Sometimes God tests our obedience. And the great test is still coming. When Nebuchadnezzar comes back, he was an Old Testament type. When he comes back in the form of the Antichrist himself, then parental, and then our childlike obedience will be rigorously tested. Will you bow down before this image? And if not, you're going into that fiery furnace. Go ahead. Throw me into the fiery furnace. I will not bow down before this idol, said all three of the friends. Obedience. The outstanding obedience of the Rechabites is that when tested, they obeyed. And that's our obedience too. Sometimes we fail the test, don't we? And then we have to repent to God. And we find forgiveness with God. And then there's gratitude within us that stirs up an even greater obedience so that when we're tested, we obey. Tested obedience. Secondly, this obedience is outstanding in that its characteristic was what I will, for lack of a better term, call fifth commandment obedience. This was fifth commandment obedience. The Rechabites obeyed God. If they did not obey God, then their obedience is meaningless. They obeyed God. But what makes their obedience so outstanding is that they obeyed God by obeying their earthly father. Honor thy father and thy mother, says the fifth commandment. This was fifth commandment obedience. Even when their father came with a law that wasn't directly and explicitly taken from the scriptures and said, you may not drink wine. That wasn't God's command. That's not God's law. But it was Father Jonadab's law. And he brought it to the Rechabites and said, no wine, no houses, no seed, no vineyards. He made that the law. And the children obeyed. They obeyed the law of their father. This is outstanding. Fifth commandment, obedience. There is instruction here for fathers and mothers, especially in this important occasion when baptismal vows are made. A father may make rules in and for his family, which are not explicitly and directly lifted from the words of Scripture, but are based on scriptural principles. For example, a curfew. A father has that right to make a curfew. You will be home at this hour, though you can't find that prescription in the Scriptures. Curfew. Or a father might say, during your teenage years, while you have this part-time job, you will give this amount of your paycheck as an offering to the church. Now, you won't find that prescription directly in the scriptures, but a father will make that law. Or a father will say, here are some of the boundaries I have for you in your dating. These are the boundaries. Or a father might say, no more new clothes. You've been shopping way too much. You have way too many new clothes. That's enough. No more clothes. That's not in the scriptures. You only may buy this number of articles of clothing. But a father might say that. Or he might say, you're not going on this vacation with them. I know it's not going to cost anything. They have an open seat in the vehicle. And it sounds like a good time. But you know, you've been gone too much already this year. You need to be home. You're not going. Fathers do that. They make laws for their children. And there's always an underlying reason for the commandments of a father. And that is that the father is determined to inculcate in his own children a sense of their identity as sojourners. That's the great purpose for the commands that a father gives to his children. Children, listen, this is not our home. This is not our land. This is not our permanent dwelling place. And I don't want you to get so attached to this earth. I want my children to be able to live loose and not become so dependent upon earthly excesses and pleasures, for your treasure is in heaven. That's why I'm telling you, you mayn't buy any more clothes. I'm concerned you're getting too wrapped up in the things of this earth. My dear daughter, you are a pilgrim, a sojourner. That's the determination of a father. That was the determination of Father Jonadab, the son of Rechab. We are strangers in this land, so no wine, houses, seed, or vineyards. But now, that being said, the main word of the passage is not to fathers saying, make laws. And the passage is not an encouragement to tyrannical fathers to make law after law after law. The main point of the passage is that the children obeyed. The Rechabites obeyed their father. The children said, yes, father. They didn't fight Jonadab. Jaazaniah didn't fight Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't fight Habazaniah. And you go all the way up the ancestry. They didn't argue and debate their parents. And they certainly didn't try to portray a kind of false piety, which is nothing but sheer carnality, and say to their parents, can you prove that from the scripture? I don't see where the Bible says my curfew has to be this hour. Prove it from. They didn't do that. They submitted to and honored and obeyed their father. And if we children do not obey, but argue with our parents, then we have to repent and be sorry and find forgiveness. The children of the Rechabites, even when their father had been dead for some 250 years, obeyed him and said, we will drink no wine. Even when the children of the covenant are taken out from under the direct oversight of their parents, maybe now they live on their own, or because of college they live on campus, or maybe they've been taken out of the home and moved hundreds of miles into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. There's all kinds of women there, and there's alcohol there, and pleasures there, but dad's not there, mom's not there, they can't watch me anymore, and here I go. No, the children of the covenant, even when they're living alone, say, no! To all those temptations, we will have no wine. For we will obey our father Jonadab, though he's been dead for 250 years and he can't look me in the eye. I will still obey him. This is outstanding fifth commandment obedience. Tested obedience. Fifth commandment obedience. Third, this is enduring generational obedience. In God's covenant, obedience is not only rendered by individuals. Obedience is rendered by families. In God's covenant, obedience is not only rendered by families. Obedience is rendered by families generation after generation. This does not always happen in God's sovereignty, but it does happen. 250 years of Rechabite family obedience. That's astounding. Isn't that a marvelous testimony of God's covenantal faithfulness? Some 250 years of family obedience. Glorious things are spoken of God's church, and this is one of the glorious things spoken of God's church. There is in His church enduring generational obedience. What urgency then for us as parents to be faithful to our vows in rearing our children in the hope that God will fulfill His promises among us and continue the line of obedience in our children. What grief, untold grief for father and mother and grandfather and grandmother and great-grandfather and great-grandmother when a child grows up and deliberately breaks that continued line of generational obedience. Disobedience is bad enough in that it's sin against God, but it's even worse when it breaks the continued generational obedience. And then what urgency for us as children to obey for the Lord's sake But also when we see father and grandfather and great-grandfather, and now will you be the one to break the line of generational obedience? God forbid. An outstanding characteristic of Rechabite obedience is that it is enduring generational obedience. The family obeyed. Fourth and finally, this was rewarded obedience. God was pleased and graciously rewarded them. 18 and 19, Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Positively, that is, he will have a man before me forever. He will. What a gracious reward of God. In God's covenant, there will always be a Rechabite. Nehemiah 3 verse 14 teaches us that many years later, after the Babylonian captivity, there was a Rechabite in the land. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakkerem. There was a Rechab back in the land after the captivity. But where are the Rechabites today? The promise is, there will always be a Rechabite in my covenant forever. Do you know any Rechabites? They must be somewhere in the world, lest God's promise fail. Is not Jesus Christ the man of the promise? And are not the Rechabites all those who are in the man Jesus Christ? Jesus was not, according to his lineage, a Rechabite, but spiritually, Jesus was not only a Rechabite, Jesus was the Rechabite who perfectly obeyed every jot and tittle of every command his Father gave him. And when Jesus was tested, really tested, so that it was hard and it hurt, he obeyed. No food for 40 days in the wilderness. Being kicked out of a synagogue and nearly thrown off a cliff. Mocked and ridiculed, forsaken by family and friends. Even when it meant going all the way to the cross and giving up his life. Even when it meant taking my disobedience and your disobedience and the Rechabites' disobedience because they weren't perfect. Even when it meant taking our disobedience and then for that disobedience drinking the fullness of the wine cup of Jehovah's fury. Perfectly obeyed with an unwavering, unswerving, steadfast obedience. Jesus Christ is the man before God, the spiritual Rechabite forever. And then all those who are in Jesus Christ are today the fulfillment of the promise. We are the Rechabites, God-fearing, obedient children in the covenant. Filled with the Spirit of Christ who gives us His obedience. And therefore the promise comes to us too. The promise of rewarded obedience. In the way of our obedience, God graciously rewards us with children that obey. Children who obey. No one earns that. No one deserves that. The obedience we render to God is not even ours. It's His and Jesus Christ worked in us. And then He gives children who obey generation after generation, Rechabites to us. Gracious, gracious God. Rewarded obedience. Tested obedience. Fifth commandment obedience. Enduring generational obedience, rewarded obedience. The significance of this outstanding obedience of the Rechabites is that it was a condemnation of the disobedience of Judah. The Rechabites' obedience was outstanding. That is, it stood out. And it stood out as a searing condemnation of the nation of Judah, including Jehoiakim himself. Isn't that striking? Verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the last God-fearing righteous king in the land was Josiah, like a Jonadab, God-fearing man. And he had a son, Jehoiakim, who would not obey, and thus Jehoiakim the king was a symbol of the disobedience of the whole nation who would not obey God the Father. And now God raises up the Rechabites with their outstanding obedience to be the condemnation of the Jewish nation as a whole. Verse 12 and following, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. The significance of the Rechabites' obedience is that it was God's condemnation of the disobedience of Judah. The Rechabites obeyed a man. Judah would not obey God. The Rechabites obeyed a dead man. Judah would not obey the living God. The Rechabites obeyed for some 250 years. The Jews would not obey for one day. The Rechabites obeyed a man who could not save them. The Jews would not obey Jehovah, God of the covenant, with his saving promises. The Rechabites obeyed a most rigorous law that was hard to keep. The people of Judah would not obey God's commandments, which, as the Apostle John says in chapter 5 of his first epistle, they're not grievous. To obey and love and serve the Lord your God, that's not a grievous and hard command. But the Jews wouldn't obey that command, though the Rechabites would obey the hard and grievous command. No houses. The Rechabites obeyed a command that was given once. The people of Judah would not obey a command that God gave them again and again, rising up early, sending prophet after prophet after prophet. Do you see now how the obedience of the Rechabites was outstanding? It stood out in the land and the nation of Judah, and God's purpose in it was to condemn Judah, to leave them ashamed and without excuse. That is, the nation as a whole. God may have the same purpose in your obedience and in mine. God may use our obedience to condemn disobedience around us, to leave others without excuse, to harden them in their sin, or peradventure to prick their conscience and turn them to the way of righteousness. God may use our obedience as a church in our love for the truth and our confession of the truth and our striving to live the truth of the Reformed confessions. God may use our obedience in his sovereign purposes for the condemnation of rampant apostasy around us. God may use your obedience as a family, the obedience of your own immediate family, for the condemnation of a broader, extended, disobedient family. God may use your own personal obedience for the condemnation of your own brother, your own sister, your own friend, to harden them in sin or peradventure to prick their conscience. The reason the princes of Babylon plotted to have Daniel thrown into the lion's den is because they could not stand his personal obedience. It aggravated them. Read Daniel 6. It aggravated them. It condemned them. It made them look bad. And so they tried to kill him. People don't like it when they look bad because of your obedience. And that's God's purpose, to condemn them and harden them, or peradventure to prick their conscience. Should anyone be surprised that God may have this purpose in our obedience? Was that not his purpose with Jesus Christ himself, his entire life, from the moment he was born in the Bethlehem that would not receive him, to the moment he ascended up into heaven? His entire life of perfect personal obedience was the condemnation of apostate Israel with the scribes and Pharisees, chief priests, and all of the rest. And they knew it. That's why they killed him. That's why they killed him. He not only said, "Woe be unto you," his very life was their condemnation. And they knew it. And so they killed him. What a privilege then. A privilege to be in Jesus Christ and to be made a Rechabite in God's covenant and to be used by God for this high purpose, to fulfill his sovereign pleasure as God alone. We Rechabites obey. God be thanked for this obedience in Jesus Christ. Rechabites obey. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, there is so much disobedience, dreadful disobedience in the world, in the church, and what troubles us most of all is the disobedience in our own heart. Father, forgive us, sanctify us, and give to us the obedience of the Rechabites, which is the obedience of Jesus Christ, to fulfill thy purposes. Amen.